living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my home.
It's Christmas time, there's no doubt about it. Advent's in full swing now, and we're going to spend our Sundays focused on the songs of the season. You know, of the many activities we do at Christmas time, singing seems to be one of the ones that, you know, is right in the middle of all of it. I was thinking there's probably no other time of the year that we've got more people singing the same songs, sometimes at the same time, right? And I was thinking, too, that, you know, as Christians, there ought to be nobody better at singing these songs than us, because we know the one who we're singing about. So, you know, belt it out, people. Belt it out. Mike started us off in this series last week with the Song of David and that familiar cry that we kind of feel at this time of year. How long, O Lord, how long is it going to be before we see your face? Because, you know, we're living in the between the Advents time. You know, the first advent of Christmas, we celebrate when Jesus came, and the second advent when the new kingdom comes with the new king. And so we're kind of on in the in-between, and that hits us right where we live. So we have that same familiar cry of the old prophets waiting here for our Messiah to come and rescue us. And as we read about the Christmas story, what we find ourselves reading in a lot of these verses is songs that come out of people's hearts from what God is doing in them and through them. Zechariah has a song. Mary has a song. The angels sing. Simeon gets in. He doesn't hold back when he sees Jesus' face. So there's a lot of singing going on. Now, they show up in the scriptures in poetic verse. And so they're kind of separated as such as you're reading through. Most of the time, they're separated out and they look like poetry in the writing. And so these are the songs of the season that we're going to be focused on. They come in right out of the Christmas story. And I'm really hoping that God will use them to fill us up every single day as we head toward this great celebration that we're going to have in a few days. And then on into the new year. I titled the message today, The Song of Joseph. And if you look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, you might scratch your head and go, how can he preach a message called the Song of Joseph when Joseph doesn't seem to be doing any singing? That's a good question. Hopefully I'll be able to pull it off here. Well, you'll see in there that there is some poetic verse, but it doesn't belong to Joseph. It's a prophetic quote from Isaiah. You know, I was saying, I fully realize that God created some people without a musical bone in their body. You know, you can't play a note, you can't sing a note, you can't read a note, you can't write a note. I mean, notes are something you write in letters. No musical ability. And that is okay, and it makes us appreciate all this musical ability that we have up here and what people do. I mean, hey, it's awesome. But I wanted to, you know, I wanted you to look forward to the songs of the season, you non-musical people. And so what you're going to hear today is how to write a song without any music. And Joseph is going to show us how. So let's read here in verses 18 to 25 to get started. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do rejoice at this time of year that we are in, and we thank you for it. We thank you for giving us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe the meaning behind this season. And though, you know, it's gone through a lot of changes over the centuries, for us, Lord, we know the true meaning of it. We're celebrating Emmanuel, the birth of your son. And so as we proceed through these Sundays, Lord, we pray your spirit would fill us up with the joy of the season, no matter what life looks like for us, that we might be a witness and a light for you in this world that we live. Pray these words of my mouth and meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, one of the most important parts of a song is the melody. The melody. It's the tune that a composer puts to the words of the song. And you know, a melody can kind of stick with you. You know, Chad just mentioned up there in the prayer room that, you know, he's going to be going all day. You know, melodies have a way of sticking with you. I mean, you can identify a song after just a few notes of a melody, right? Dun, 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 dun. See, you know what that is. You know what that song is. And it's amazing. I marvel sometimes at the words that I can recall from songs I haven't sung in 30 years. So, you know, melodies are huge. Well, Joseph shows us that our faith can provide a melody for our life song to God. So verse 18 begins. Now, this is how the birth of Jesus happened. So gather round, he's saying. Gather round. Pay attention. Look at what happened here, because so many people miss this when it happened. You don't want to miss it. So this is how it happened. Mary, Jesus' mother, was engaged to Joseph. And engagements back in their day were different than ours. There was a time of betrothal. It took about a year. In the eyes of the law, Mary and Joseph were already husband and wife, but they had not practically come together in a home. They were not a family yet. So that year was supposed to be a time of preparation. So Joseph's getting his house ready to bring Mary home as his wife. Probably means he was adding on a room or something like that. Mary's at home learning the new responsibilities she would have as a wife, and probably dreaming a little bit about what married life was going to be like with her new husband. Now, most think Mary's a young teenager and Joseph a bit older. We don't really know their exact ages. But listen, what we see here, we don't even get out of the first verse before the happiest time of Joseph's life turns into a disaster. Mary turns up pregnant with an unbelievable story. She says, I've never been with a man. And she's saying, this baby is from the Holy Spirit. It's God's child. That's an unbelievable story. Well, in verse 19, Joseph does what most men would do, and he starts to think about a divorce, thinking about those divorce proceedings. I mean, his reputation is at stake here as a righteous man, and his heart is broken, and his plans, you know, all his dreams shattered in this moment. First verse, second verse. Mary's unfaithfulness would have made her a public disgrace. Probably would have put her life in jeopardy. People don't look too kindly on adultery. You know, they would probably call for a public stoning after breaking one of the Big Ten. And so her life's at risk. And Joseph shows that he has a heart for Mary and tries to protect her by breaking with her under the radar, kind of doing it quietly. So while he's trying to figure out how to do that, one night he goes to sleep and he has a dream. And an angel comes to him in the dream and tells him exactly what confirms Mary's story. That baby she's got inside of her is from the Holy Spirit. And not only that, he's going to be a boy. And you need to call him Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. Amazing. Now Matthew pauses right there and he connects a few dots to the past. And says, although all this took place because the Lord was keeping a promise he'd made through Isaiah that the virgin would be with child and she would have a son. They would call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And so then verse 24 is where the song begins. When Joseph woke up, it says he believed what happened in the dream. We know he believed because of what he did. He obeyed what he had heard. Faith can provide a melody for your life song to God. Your faith in who God is, what God has said, and what God has done, it ought to have the biggest influence on your life, who you are, what you do and say, and where you go. Your faith ought to have that kind of impact. Joseph begins to live his life not based on what he thinks and what he's experienced, but what on God has said and what God is doing. So the whole Christmas story is one long melody of faith that Joseph plays. I mean, every day he has to get up and believe what the angel said. Every day he has to do that. I mean, he doesn't get any more help from God. I mean, all the way through, we don't hear any more about how God's encouraging Joseph to believe until you get to the stable and the shepherds show up and tell him what happened out in the field. Now, we don't really know the time frame between the dream he got and the stable meeting, maybe about 5 or 6 months. Mary probably was in the beginning of her pregnancy, so she wasn't showing. Otherwise, the public would know, and he couldn't save her from public disgrace. So, you know, all that had to happen early on in her pregnancy. So for around 6 months, Joseph's faith is what got him up in the morning to care for his new wife. He's saying to himself, God said it, and so I'm going to believe it. That's a beautiful melody for a life song that you could live. With no music. Well, what kind of melody does your life play for people? What kind of melody is there that your faith provides? I mean, just take the description we got of Jesus here, his name, Emmanuel, God with us. What does that do in your life to know your Savior is Emmanuel, God with us? How does it make you feel? What does it do for your faith? I mean, if you were sure that God was with you, if you were absolutely certain of what you do not see, what would you be able to do? Where would you be able to go? How would it make you feel? What would you be able to say if you knew Emmanuel was with you? Well, in May of 2016, an Israeli man petitioned for a restraining order against God. Apparently, the plaintiff, identified as Mr. David Shoshin, represented himself in a court in the north of Israel. Mr. Shoshin told the court that God had been treating him harshly, but did not provide any details as to why he was feeling that way. Mr. Shoshin explained that he had made several attempts to contact police to report the crimes against God, and that patrol cars had shown up at his home 10 times. And it was the police who said, hey, maybe you need to take out a restraining order against God. And so he did. Shows up in court. Well, the request was denied by the judge who was presiding there, saying he was delusional and needed help outside the court's ability. And I thought, you know, that's not the melody we're shooting for, but that guy believed God was with him. kind of faith melody is your life playing? Peace through a storm? Confidence in the dark? Strength in your weakness? Giving beyond your ability? Keeping on when you want to quit? You know, there's so many notes that get played in this melody of faith. Some of them are going to be high notes when you're on a mountaintop. Some are going to be low notes when you're going through a valley. But they all come together to make this beautiful melody of faith in a life song back to God. When we wake up every morning and we turn to Him and say, I believe. It's a beautiful melody. Now, songs are more than just melodies. They have other elements as well, like meter. Now, the meter of a song is like the heartbeat of the song. You know, the beat. And our life with God has a heartbeat. It's got a beat to it. It's called worship. Worship provides the meter for our life song. And Joseph, again, shows us how. When he woke up, he took Mary to be his wife. That was an act of worship. I mean, he believed what God had told him, and then he showed that belief by doing something that wasn't necessarily for his benefit. And his heart is broken, his plans are dashed, he's in pain, so he turns from himself, he turns from his pain and his own shame, and he turns toward God. That's an act of worship. He married Mary for God's sake. He married Mary for Mary's sake. He didn't marry Mary for Joseph's sake, at least at the beginning. Verse 25 gives a little more meter. It says, he knew her not until she had given birth. So Joseph denied himself the pleasures of intimacy with his new bride out of reverence for God. I mean, we did a little study on that, you know, trying to figure out if there was some Jewish custom about, you know, having relations while you're pregnant and stuff. I couldn't really find a whole lot about that. So we just kind of have to conclude that Joseph was denying himself out of reverence for God and what he was doing in this situation. That is an act of worship. Now, when we hear the word worship, we probably immediately think about songs that we sing or even coming here to worship. And that's okay, but that's not where worship starts. Worship starts in the heart, inside of us. It's a heart attitude that we have. And so the meter of your life song has a recurring beat to it. It's a beat of surrender and submission and sacrifice. Threefold beat. It's the heart, that is the heartbeat of following Jesus. Joseph surrendered his heart to God. He submitted to his plans and sacrificed his own and did what God wanted him to do. He stopped the divorce and took Mary home. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 is my favorite biblical definition of worship. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Is it time in your life for a fresh surrender to God? A fresh surrender? And we used to sing a song in church called, I Surrender All. You remember that? All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. And then the chorus, I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my precious Savior, I surrender all. Pretty scary, isn't it? Not my singing. The words. The words. There was a French theologian who said, God, I wish to give myself to thee. Give me the courage to do so. I love that quote. When was the last time you surrendered all to Jesus. Put your whole self, your whole life, your whole plans, your whole dreams, everything in his hands. When was the last time you did that? Because see here, Joseph, he shows us when it should happen. Every single day before your feet hit the floor when you get out of bed. You know, oftentimes when we sing songs here in church, Butch, playing on the drums back here, starts the song off with a beat. Sticks, egg action, beating on the drums. What's he doing? He's setting the meter for the team. This is how fast or slow we're going to play the song. You know, that's the first instrument when you get up in the morning you need to play. You need to set the meter for the melody. Sacrifice, submission, surrender. That's the threefold beat. I heard a pastor on the radio this week who challenged his congregation. He said, are you willing and able to say to God anything, anytime, any place? I like that. Are you willing and able to say to God anything, anytime, any place? It's scary, but that's the meter for our life song. And then finally, we get to the lyrics of the song, and we can't forget that. Do you ever listen to the words that you're singing? To the message of a song? Because every song with lyrics has a message, and that message can have great influence in our world. Well, our obedience sends a message to the world. Joseph's actions sent a message for all of mankind to see for all of history. You can see Joseph's faith. You can see Joseph's worship. He woke up, he believed, he worshiped, and he married Mary. You know, if your faith stays in bed in the morning when you get up and go out to do your day, you need to re-examine the faith you think you have. It's a living faith. Your life song has lyrics that send a message to God and to the world that God is real and really God. It's the message of our song. You believe in him, he's your God, and you're acting accordingly. Now, lyrics are usually arranged in three ways. You got verses, choruses, and bridges. Verses, choruses, and bridges. Am I on the right track? Okay, I'm all right. Check with the worship pastor, make sure. Verses, choruses, and bridges. So verses, you get, you know, they're unique to the song. They're going to be different when you sing them. And that's a bit like our everyday life with God. I mean, we'll have, you know, we'll go to work, we'll get, you know, we'll do things that we normally do. But in the midst of those days, they're all unique days. We'll be involved with people, different people. And so we have unique steps of obedience every single day that we can take. Those are the verses of our life song. And when we take them, they will bless God, they will bless others, and they even bless us. And then you got choruses. And choruses are repetitive. And so they are the theme of the song. They're what the composer wants you to walk away with after you have sung the song. What do you think people walk away with after they hear your life song? What do they think after they hear you? Does your obedience send them a message that God is real and he is really God? Does it send that? Here's a better question. What do you want your life song to speak to other people? What kind of message? You know, I would say not a lukewarmness, but an on-fireness. You know, not an easy, cheap, temporary kind of love, but a hard, expensive, unconditional kind of love. Not a half-hearted serving, but a second-mile kind of serving after only one is required. A message that is life-giving. It is others first. It is respect laden. It is burden lifting. It is God glorifying and joy overflowing. Isn't that the message we want people to get from our lives? The way we live it? I wanted to show you a testimony of a guy that has a great life song going on. So let's watch this together. I just love that guy's life song. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful message? I mean, how many guys do you know who climb up onto their roof to do their quiet time? I mean, that's going to have, people are going, what's going on with that guy? It's just beautiful. I mean, the chorus, I believe, of his song is, I believe, I'm grateful, and I'm living for you. He said, this is the Lord's business. So what about the bridge? What about the bridge in our life songs? Well, bridges are parts of the song that allow you to reflect on what you just sang. And they get you ready for the climax. Huh? Man, just checking. I'm on thin ice when I'm talking about music, you know. So that's what the bridge is there for. Well, bridges in our life songs, they are actually written by other people. When they reflect on the verses that we've played for them, and they start scratching their head and say, what is up with you? And then we have the opportunity to point them to the climax of the song, to the one who can change a life. You know, I was looking there at Alfonso and thinking about the guys that were working for him. And they were the guys that had written the bridges into his life. And he turned them toward the one who can give him a new song to sing, who can turn him around. And he was blessing a whole lot of people with what God has blessed him with. Well, what kind of message do you want your life to send to your kids, to your family members, to your neighbors, to your coworkers, to the grocery store clerk? What's the message that you want them to hear? You do not have to be a musician to make beautiful music. Joseph, if he can do it, you can too. So we're going to close the service by celebrating the Lord's Supper today. And you know, isn't this part of our chorus? Jesus tells us that when we gather together and we break the bread and take the cup to remember what he's done for us, how he died so we could have life. And so if you want to participate in the Lord's Supper, you don't need to be a member of Living Streams, but you do need to be a follower of Jesus. And you know, Christmas time is a celebration of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. That is really what we're celebrating at Christmas. And so ask yourself this question. Have you received the gift of Jesus from God in your life? Have you received that? Have you believed that he was sent by God because he loves you? That he lived his life for God? That he gave up his life so that we could have life with God forever? You know, if you would believe that today, it would be the best Christmas present that you ever got and ever will get. You're just looking at God and you're saying, I see what Jesus has done. He died on a cross, pouring out his blood to cover over my sins. And so I'm going to ask for forgiveness based on what he has done and not what I'm trying to do. If you would do that, your life would change today. And if you'd like to take that step of faith, you're welcome up here at the altar to come up and just look to God and say, I believe. Because you know, the thing is, Jesus didn't stay in the cemetery. He rose 3 days later and he's alive today and he's here, ready to come into your life, ready to forgive you of sin, ready to make you a new person. It can happen up here if you want to come. You're welcome to come. If you have already taken that step of faith, please join us up here at the altar and spend a little time in prayer and just do a little fresh surrender. Just say to God, anything, anytime, any place. When you're ready for the elements, just glance up and our elders will serve you. You can use a front row there to sit if you cannot kneel. Let's pray. For this is what the Lord himself has said about his table. And I've passed it on to you before, that on the night when Judas betrayed him, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks to God for it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take this and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new agreement between God and you that has been established and set in motion by my blood. Do this in remembrance of me whenever you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are retelling the message of the Lord's death, that he has died for you. Do this until he comes again." Lord, we come to your table today reflecting on Joseph's life and the way he showed his faith and the way he worshiped you through his obedience. We thank you for giving us that picture, the song that we heard today through his life. And as we exercise our faith, as we demonstrate that by coming here to this altar, we pray that you give us the courage to do some fresh surrender, that we might go out and walk the steps that you'll give us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Christmas time. I thank you for the examples that you've given us to follow. And we pray that your Spirit might fill us up today to believe and to worship and to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.